2 Corinthians chapter 8. Just a question. Is catechism class God Matters meeting after today? None of them? I just wanted to make sure I've got the time. Okay, so next week. Second Corinthians chapter 8. Let's pray together. Ah, the riches of your love, we sang. Now, the riches of your word, worth so much more than money or possessions. Help us to really believe that, Father, because sometimes we don't. But give us true faith in the truth and in the value of your word, which we read and heed for Jesus' sake. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the first 9 verses. And now, brothers, sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urged Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace. This act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we follow along in the message today. I'll be referring to chapter 9 as well. So a reminder as we begin. Just that reminder that I rarely preach about money. In fact, it's been 8 years, can you believe it? 8 years since I preached a sermon on financial giving. So one might argue, Pastor Rich, you don't preach about it enough. I certainly don't preach about it as often as Jesus spoke about it. Along with preaching about the kingdom of God, the two things that Jesus spoke most about were, number one, wait for it, hell. And number two, money. The first, because he doesn't want anyone to go there. And the second, money, because he knows how often we think about it. Come on, think about it. There is not a single day that goes by without us thinking about money. We think about it all the time, and Jesus knows it. He knows how much we can be controlled by it, and we worry about it. He knows how much it can become an idol for us, and thus, for some, lead to hell. That's Jesus. But pastors, many of us pastors hesitate to preach about money because of the unfair stereotype that society often puts on us, because there are a few bad examples, often on TV. But the unfair stereotype that assumes that pastors are simply fundraisers for their own causes, or worse, their own pockets or bank accounts. There's the story, for example, of the mother who says to her son on the way home from church, do you remember what the pastor preached about? Without thinking too hard, the boy said, the pastor said that a man went from Jerusalem to Jericho. He was beaten up by thieves. He was robbed of everything he had and thrown into a ditch. Pretty soon, two preachers came along. And when they saw that the man had already been robbed, they passed him on the other side. Because of this stereotype, we pastors aren't always comfortable talking about sharing our gifts and our money for the work of God. Besides, does it really matter if and how much we give? In a world so full of problems, will our little bit of money, when you think of the gross domestic product, when you think of how many billions are spent on this and how big the need is, will what we give make any noticeable difference? Especially if your income is small and all you can give is a little. Does it really matter if you give anything at all? What if I just give my time or my talents? Isn't that good enough? Or how about this argument? We're saved by grace, right? And since our salvation isn't dependent on whether or not I give, does it really matter if I give anything at all? After all, it's not connected to my salvation, is it? The book of 2 Corinthians is a pastoral conversation between Pastor Paul and the congregation at Corinth. The congregation at Corinth was a rich congregation. They were rich financially because they lived in a major and successful center of commerce. Corinth was right in the center of commerce. And they were rich in spiritual gifts. They were, for example, very gifted in worship, much like our own praise team, and our musicians are very gifted. And we can see in chapter 8, verse 7, that they were gifted in faith and in public speaking and in Bible knowledge. In fact, says the Apostle Paul in his first letter to the Corinthians, you do not lack any spiritual gift. And yet, these Corinthians also were spiritually immature in many ways. They struggled with division. They struggled with immorality. They had at one time abused the Lord's Supper. They'd struggled with false teachings about the resurrection. And they had questioned Paul's ability and his trustworthiness as an apostle. All of which Paul addresses in both of these letters to Corinthians. If I could have that next slide, please. Thank you. And now here, near the end of this second letter, Paul also deals with this issue of generous giving. You see, they had promised some time ago, about a year ago, from the time of the writing of this letter, and hints of this are given in verses 6 and 10 and 11 and in chapter 8. The Corinthians had promised, kind of like our own congregation promises when it votes on our budget. And by the way, whether or not you attend our budget meetings, our annual meetings where we vote, yeah, we promise to support this budget. Even if we don't come to that meeting, we're all part of one covenant family, right? We're a family. And so we're responsible for each other, also financially. Also for the larger church family, like our denomination, and even beyond. Well, the Corinthian congregation had pledged to share a collection that Paul had initiated among all the Gentile churches. It was a collection for the poor Jewish congregation, the mother church, back in Jerusalem. And Corinth had started out eagerly enough. They had said, yes, we want to share in this generous giving. We want to be generous to the needs of our brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. Kind of like this congregation is so generous. When World Renew comes to us after a world disaster, some kind of disaster in the world, we say yes. Really big. Or when it comes time to sponsor a refugee family, this congregation steps up. It might be like some of us say at the beginning of a year, yes, I do want to do better in giving financially to the ministry of my church this year. So this year I'm going to do it. But for some reason, maybe it's because of the strained relationship between Pastor Paul and the Corinthian church that he had founded. There was obvious strain there if you read 1 Corinthians. Or maybe it's because they thought that they were poor. Come on, Paul, think of the times we're living in. Inflation is crazy. Wages don't keep up. Or maybe it was forgetfulness. Or maybe just plain selfishness. Or maybe it was because they wondered if it really mattered anyway. Like, what difference? We all have our different reasons for backing off from our previous commitments. For some reason, or many reasons, maybe more than one, the Corinthians had backed off from their giving. Which tends to happen to all of us, especially in the first couple months of a new year, that our giving goes down, maybe because we're still paying off our Christmas bills, which might mean we spent too much at Christmas. I don't know. Or maybe we gave a big lump sum at the end of the year. Yes, thank you. And maybe we don't feel the urgency of regular giving all year long. Maybe our giving went down last year, and it did. But maybe it went down because both our youth director, Scott Post, and our outreach leader, Celinta, left partway through the year. And we thought that, well, the needs aren't that great. When staffing goes down, sometimes giving also goes down until replacement staff come. And which I'm hoping is also the case here, that our giving will go back up as we have new staff. Because the need is there. So, for a number of reasons, Paul addresses the issue of generosity. It's his conviction that the financial stewardship of the Corinthian Christians and of all Christians matters very much. It matters so much that Paul holds up the economically depressed churches of the region of Macedonia. He holds up those poor Christians as an example to the rich church in Corinth. For I testify, writes Paul, that the Macedonians gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. In fact, they counted it a joy, and even urgently pleaded for the privilege of giving financially. So imagine someone pleading, please give me budget giving envelopes. Like, I'm not even a member here. I know I'm not even a member yet, but please, I want budget envelopes. I want to contribute. I want to be part of your vision of sharing the gospel with each other and the world. But based on that comparison between Corinth and Macedonia, Paul calls the Corinthians to also excel in giving, in generosity. Why should we excel in giving and sharing generously? Why is that important? Does it really matter if we give generously? Yes, it really matters. First of all, it matters because generous giving is a sign that God's generous grace is active in our lives. Verse 7 and 8. Just as you excel in every other grace, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, and in complete earnestness and love, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. That word grace appears four times in today's scripture passage. Giving is a sign of God's generous grace in our lives. It's a sign of our graciousness, yes, that we are a gracious people towards others. But more than that, it's a sign that God's grace is operating in and through our lives. Which I prefer to talk about near the beginning of a new year rather than at the end, because I don't want financial giving appeals to be based on guilt, nor on fear of whether we're going to meet the budget. Are we going to meet the budget at the end of the year as it looms? Giving should be based on grace. And giving should be based on freedom, as we freely share the grace that God has given us. Because we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, so that we, through his poverty, might become rich. Now, someone may argue, if we're saved by grace, and if our salvation isn't dependent on anything that we give, and it's not, if that's the case, does it really matter if I give anything at all? Why not keep it all for myself and get heaven too? Well, yes, salvation is all grace, all grace. But if you are a person who is giving little or nothing to the work of God, in some way, maybe through the local church, maybe through some other Christian cause, if you're giving nothing or very little, it may be a sign that you are not saved by grace. Not because giving earns us our salvation. Not in any way. But because our willingness to give to the level that we're able is a sign that God's grace is working in our lives. When God's grace is working in our lives, it will always, always result in the desire to give. God's grace in our lives will never allow excuses to give little or nothing. Nor will our poverty allow us excuses, as the poor Macedonians demonstrated. Even if your income is relatively small, God's grace will still compel you to still give generously. Even if the amount is comparatively small, if the willingness is there, says verse 12, then the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. So giving is a sign that God's grace through Christ is working in our lives, and a grace and a sign of our spiritual health and maturity. Even if our giving is relatively small, if it comes from the heart and it's based on a generous percentage of our income, even if it's a small income, that is a sign that God's grace is operating in our lives. Now, related to grace, Christians also give generously because it's a sign of the sincerity of our love for God, and our love for others. I'm not commanding you to give, writes Paul. But I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. First of all, giving is a sign of loving obedience to God and His command. Though we are called to give freely and freely and cheerfully, there is a measure of obedience that proves our love for God, as we find indicated in verse 5, where Paul points to the Macedonians as giving in keeping with God's will. God's will. God's will, obedience. And in chapter 9, verse 13, Paul speaks of the obedience of giving that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ. In other words, those who love God will put their money where their mouths are to prove they love God. And giving also proves that we love our neighbors, as Paul encourages the Corinthians in verse 24. Show the proof of your love for your neighbor and the reason for our pride in you by giving generously. Now, James, the brother of Jesus, wrote this about loving our neighbor. If one of you says to a brother or a sister without clothes or daily food, go, I wish you well. Keep warm and well fed. But does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, he writes, faith by itself, and we may add love, by itself, if not accompanied by actions, is dead. The third and final reason given in our passage for giving generously, and there are other reasons in other places in Scripture, and you heard some during our earlier part of the service. Maybe you really love the ministry of this church, for example, the Christians Against Poverty ministry to the poor, or our ministry to our youth, or the ministry to our friendship club, and all the different pieces that make up who we are and what we do. But the reason Paul gives for giving generously is that it really does make a difference in people's lives. It really does. If you look at chapter 9, we see, first of all, that giving generously to others makes a difference in our lives. Surprise, surprise. Giving generously to others makes a difference in the giver's life, as God blesses us through what is called the sowing-reaping principle, the sowing-reaping principle, found in verses 6, 7, and 8 of chapter 9, where it says, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. For God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, you will have all you need. Our Lord says much the same thing in Luke chapter 6, where he says, give and it will be given to you. A good measure pressed down, shaken together and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you, either in this life or in the life to come. What a wonderful paradox. And for some of us, that takes a huge step of faith to believe it. A wonderful paradox. That the more we give away, the more God promises to give us. Now be careful, it's not a health and wealth gospel thing. Send me $100 right now. You'll get this free gift, and I promise you will double your money. This is not direct cause and effect stuff. But God has said, do we take him at his word? You bless others? Your blessings will increase. Partly because he knows that if we're a generous givers and he gives us more wealth, we're not going to hoard it for ourselves. I'm going to give you more money because I know you're going to give it away. Sometimes he does that. And even more than the financial blessings that come from giving generously is the blessing of joy and happiness. As God fills our hearts with the joy of generous giving. It really is true that our spiritual happiness is directly related to how much we are willing to share financially. But lest we see that this is the main point of giving in order to get something out of it ourselves, notice more importantly how generous giving makes a wonderful, positive difference in the lives of others. Think of the many needs that have been met through our congregation, through your generosity. How our missionaries have been fed, and they're able to share the gospel. How our own youth and young adults are finding a place to belong and to grow in their faith. Plus the hundreds who are helped through our World Renew offerings for the poor. And on it goes, including giving to our first offering, which not only supports this local church, but also 2.5 chaplains, one for the University of York University, and one for a couple for the University of Toronto. And so is your pastor. I commend those of you who have given so generously in the past. Thank you. Keep it up. Well done. That's a sign of spiritual maturity that you're able to let go of that money that we love so much. That's a sign of maturity. Last year, with some belt tightening, we were able to pay all our expenses and have enough left over to pay down part of our mortgage. But some of our members have grown older and have shifted their membership to Heritage Christian Reformed Church at Holland Christian Homes. And God bless them. But that means that our giving, as those who remain, needs to increase if we hope to continue and even restore our previous staffing levels. For example, an outreach person. How can we do that? Well, the amount we need for 2020, it gets practical and very real here. The amount we need for 2020 for our first offering for the budget is about $480,000. $480,000. With about 300 active professing members, that works out to about $1,600 per member, or if you're a couple, $3,200 per member. Now, actually, a much better way and a much more biblical way is to give through percentage giving, where people give a certain percent based on their income. Because this shares the load based on income, with the rich paying more and the less rich contributing according to their income. Now, for reasons that would need a whole sermon, because of the grace that we have received, I believe that God's grace and God's word still encourages a minimum of 10% of our income to be given to his work. Imagine if all of us were giving 10% of our income, or even 6% of our income to the church and 4% to other good Christian causes. We would have all we need to do what God is calling us to do. Because the rich would cover for the poor, and the poor would still be a blessing with their heartfelt, grace-based giving. There are people in this congregation. God bless you. We love you. But there are people in this congregation who give nothing to the work of this church. Nothing. Or they give $5 or $10 a week and think that they're being generous. Which is generous if you are only making $50 or $100 a week. But not if you're making more or have a larger retirement income. Maybe you aren't aware that some people are giving $100 or $150 every week. either directly in the plate or because they have pre-authorized it to come from their account, which is very helpful for the cash flow. Because that's what it takes to make a church our size work. Some people, I wonder if some people just don't even think about it. They come to church, they enjoy the ministry, they love the worship, and they just assume that the bills will just be taken care of by someone. So will you think and pray about how God might be calling you to increase your giving to Crosspoint, especially to the first offering for local ministry? Is your level of giving where God wants it to be? And I will leave that, have to leave that, between you and God. Even if you already give a lot, based on your income, is your giving really where God wants it to be? Not just because we have a budget to meet, because generous giving is a very important sign that God's generous grace is operative in our lives. And because generous giving is a sign that our love is sincere for God and others. And because generous giving makes such a difference in the lives of people who need it, resulting in much thanksgiving and much glory to God. And that's what we want, isn't it? That's the point. As those who know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who though he was rich, for our sakes became poor so that we could become rich again. That's what we want, to give our Savior, our Jesus, all the thanks and glory we can muster. Also through the gift of his money, given to us, to give back to him for his glory. Amen.